Today, our title to our message is What is Cooking in Your Pot? Before we begin, though, let's have prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your wonderful love and mercy, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to impress our hearts and our minds as we study thy word today. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, and dear Lord, don't let any sin have dominion over us, and we want to rebuke this. We ask that you rebuke the enemy as he tries to make any of us get sleepy today or distract us in any way. We want to thank you for answering our prayers because we pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's read 2 Kings 4, verse 38 again. There it states, And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Now, here we see the prophet Elisha going down to Gilgal, which is located in the mountains of Israel, not far from Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And it seems that Elijah and Elisha had established a school for the prophets near there. We're told that there were about 100 students in the school, each of them with a call of God upon their lives, and all of whom were trying to follow in the footsteps of Elijah. Like the Savior of mankind, of whom he was a type, Elisha, in his ministry among men, combined the work of healing with that of teaching. Faithfully, untiringly, throughout his long and effective labors, Elisha endeavored to foster and advance the important educational work carried on by the schools of the prophets. And it was on the occasion of one of his visits to the school established at Gilgal that he healed the poisonous stew. Now, even though Israel was God's chosen nation, and the land that they inherited was described by God as a land that flows with milk and honey, it seems that the milk had stopped flowing, and the honey was all dried up due to the sin of the nation. For there was a famine and a drought in the land. Food and water were scarce, and if you found food, it was inflated to a very high price because the supply was less than the demand. There are always those people who would try to make a profit over the suffering of others, and it was no difference in the days of Elisha than it is now. Now, these sons of the prophets, as they were called, all lived together. And with that many people to feed, trying to not find enough food to go around in the time of famine was really difficult, very hard to do. They were like most preachers. They didn't have a treasury to draw from to go buy all the things that they needed. So they just had to trust God and search for whatever they could find. And we call that scrounging. Has anyone here ever gone scrounging in the refrigerator or kitchen cabinets for something to eat? I'm sure you have. But let me ask you a question. Has anyone here, except maybe for someone who has been trained in survival schools in the military, ever gone scrounging for food in the pastures, woods, and fields, or maybe empty lots around your house, or maybe even in your backyard? I don't know what you'd expect to find, but I don't think the poison mushrooms growing out of the rotten trees and dried up cow patties would make a good choice. But how about the little red berries on the holly trees? They really look good. How about the pine cones? Have you ever tried the thistle and crabgrass salad? How about a pine cone souffle? Now I know that there are muscadines, wild persimmons, and other plants that are often used for medicines, and some are really good for food. And my wife and I, we go out and pick some of those things too. And we eat them, and they're good. But if you're going to send someone out to scrounge in the woods for food, you better send someone who knows what's good for food and what isn't, and can recognize the difference in the plant life. Now, all these students of the schools of the prophets were men of the Scripture, men of God, studying to be the ministers of Israel. It's highly doubtful that they ever had even one class in botany. But the time came when the growling of their empty stomachs was louder than the instructor in the classroom. So they had to find a way to find something to cook. So they pulled out the big kettle, put some water in it, set it on the fire, and began to boil the water to purify it and make it ready for whatever else they could find to throw in the pot. Continuing on now with 2 Kings 4, verse 39. One of them went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds, and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. So this inexperienced, young, prophetic student went out into the fields in the forest to search around and try and find some food. After all, their supermarket was the river bank, and the bushes that grew near the water. This was several thousand years ago, and there was no Bilo or no Walmart around in those days. So what did he find? Well, he found a wild vine with some kind of fruit on it, so he automatically assumed it was good for food. After all, had not God told Adam that he had given him every herb of the field and fruit of the trees for food? What could be wrong with a wild vine filled with beautiful fruit? It looked just like squash to him. So he picked it, brought it back, chopped it up, threw it in a pot. Now, wild herbs are extensively used by the people in the East, even by those who have their own gardens. The fields are daily searched for mallow, asparagus, and other wild plants to eat. And according to several commentaries that I read, the consensus is that this student had found a wild vine called a coloquintida, resembling a cucumber, which in its leaves and tendrils bears a strong resemblance to the domestic vine that we all grow in our gardens. Now the gourds, or the fruit, are of the color and the size of an orange, bitter to the taste, causing colic, and exciting the nerves. Eaten freely, they would occasion such a derangement of the stomach and bowels as to be followed by death. Just the taste, and the students knew that the soup was bitter and had death in it. It only took a minute to know that you did not want any of that soup. No amount of flavoring could have made up for the after effects. Well, let's read on in 2 Kings 4, verse 40. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, "Oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot." And they could not eat thereby. Now, I can only imagine how bad the students must have felt after tasting that poisonous soup. I can just imagine how they started calling out to God and calling on Elisha to do something, Elisha. So he said in verse 4, "Bring meal," and he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. Now, the natural properties of flour or meal would but slightly diminish either the bitterness or the unwholesomeness of a drink containing colocynth, which was that poison. It is evident, therefore, that the conversion of the food from a pernicious and unsavory mess into palatable and wholesome nourishment was by a wonderful miracle of the Lord. Now, you have to admire and be amazed at how God works. Here is this huge, and it must have been huge pot to feed 100 people, of this poisonous soup that looks so good but is so deadly to eat. Sitting around it, staring at it with longing eyes, and empty stomachs are 100 students of the school of the prophets. So how hungry they were, almost to the point of desperation. Now, they were so hungry, they could have taken the bitterness, no problem. They could have overlooked that it wasn't the best tasting soup, for it would have filled their empty stomachs. However, what good would it do if it killed them in the process? And then up steps Elisha, with a word from the Lord. The great prophet of God has spoken, and he has a remedy for the whole situation. Go get some cornmeal and throw that in the pot. All it needs is cornmeal, and that'll neutralize the poison. Now, I tried to imagine the possible thoughts that these students felt. Elisha, are you sure you heard from God on this matter? Elisha, you're a prophet of God, not a chef or a chemist or a botanist. How do you know this meal is going to take out the poison? I wonder which of the students was brave enough to be the first one to try the soup after the meal was thrown in. They had to be men of faith, didn't they? But the soup was good. It was cured of the poison, and the meal had taken away the bitterness and made it taste good. What a miracle! They all ate. None got sick. They were all filled, all at the word of God through Elisha. Now, before anyone starts thinking that it was a bag of cornmeal that cured the food of its poisoning, let me tell you that it was not the meal that did the thing. It wasn't the meal that did the curing. It was the obedience of the prophets and the miracle-working power of God that did the work, not the meal. God was showing the students of the school of the prophets that He is still God, and there is nothing impossible to Him who will believe in God's power to perform miracles. He still performs them today. God was in the school. God was proving that He was with them, and that He was their provider. God was all they needed under every circumstance. The soup that they had eaten was now gone, and before long it was time for another meal. But this time they did not have to go scrounging in the wild. God sent another miracle to reinforce the fact that He would provide for their needs. 2 Kings 4 verse 42 tells us, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and some newly ripened grain in the husk. And Elisha said, 'Give unto the people that they may eat.' Now the man had brought the first fruits of the harvest to be offered as a sacrificial gift to Elisha, the man of God. You see, it was customary to do this at the time of every harvest. In effect, Elisha was receiving tithes and offerings of the first fruits of the harvest, and it was hoped that God's blessings would be upon the harvest as it was taken in and cause it to multiply to meet the needs of the people of Israel. Since there was a famine and a drought, this was really a sacrificial offering. But Israel and the harvest really needed God's help at this point. Now, it was all meant for Elisha, but Elisha didn't keep it all to himself. He wasn't selfish, and he didn't want to live in the luxury of having his own needs met while so many others were starving. He shared God's blessings with as many as he could, and he said, 'Divide the bread and the corn, and let everybody have some to eat.' But there were only 20 small loaves of bread and some newly ripened grain in the husk. How is that going to feed all those 100 hungry students? Elisha's servant didn't understand. And I just wonder sometimes if he didn't think to himself, I know that if Elisha keeps this as it was intended, then as his servant, I'll get my share and be fed. But if he gives it all away, then what's going to happen to me? Friends, that is the mindset of so many today. If I give away what God asked me to do, how will there ever be enough left for me to survive? Preacher, I don't make enough now to pay the bills, or I'm barely squeaking by. How will I survive if I give away 10% as tithes and then give offerings to the work of the Lord? It just isn't logical. How can I do it? My friends, God isn't hemmed in by our logic. And He loves to work outside the realm of human possibility and thinking. He is God, and He is your provider. He is not your paycheck. Are you going to trust God's word? Or trust in your own power to provide for yourself? God will not fail you. In fact, He promises to meet your every need. Just trust Him and prove Him and watch Him work in your life and give you a miracle of provision. Brothers and sisters, you will never experience the miracle of God until you first learn to give in faith sacrificially and have no choice but to trust Him. And I'm not talking only about money here. I'm talking about time, talents. I'm talking about food. Also, that's why we bring food week by week to put in the basket out there in the foyer. Well, let's go back to 2 Kings 4, verses 43 and 44, where it says, "And the servant said, 'What? Should I set this before 100 men?' So Elisha repeated, 'Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left.' So he set it before them, and they ate, and had some left over according to the word of the Lord." Now, just like Jesus did at the feeding of the 5,000 in the New Testament, God multiplied that bread and grain for the school of the prophets. God never changes. He is always faithful, and you can count on Him. Every student ate his fill, and there was bread and grain left over. God provided another miracle of provision to prove Himself to these students of prophecy. It's just like us when things get tough. Sometimes God has to work a miracle or has to give us some kind of a sign so we won't get discouraged. And these students here, School of the Prophet students, were probably getting a little bit discouraged because their stomachs were getting to hurt. Now, what does cooking have to do with the message for today? You're probably wondering. Well, it's simply this. What you have cooking in the pot of your life can either be good for you or it can destroy you. And often it's hard to tell because of the seasoning that the devil casts into the mix to make it seem good. Can you recall what is said about Moses in Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25? Where the Bible says, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the taste of sin or the pleasures of sin because of good seasoning for a season." Now, that's just a little play on words I put in there. But if you think about it, sin often tastes good. Sin feels good. Sin looks good for a little while because of the pleasure that it brings to the fallen flesh. There's a lot of Christians who get caught up in the trap of enjoying the taste of the things of this world that have been seasoned with a little bit of sin. and made to taste good for a little while. A young man or young woman never intends to get caught up in fornication and adultery. But the pleasures of sin sure look good and feel good for a season. And then when a realization of what's happened sets in and the seasoning begins to wear off, they get this sick feeling in the pit of their stomach. And it's not always a feeling, it comes as a result of an unwanted and unplanned pregnancy. It's that sick feeling, it comes from a guilty conscience that comes when the Holy Spirit begins to bring conviction for sin. The one who goes out drinking and drinks himself or herself into a drunken stupor until the pain and the reality of life's troubles go into oblivion is enjoying for a time of what the world calls fun. Reality has been seasoned to taste so much better than the pleasures of sin. But sooner or later, the seasoning wears off and the pleasure turns to even greater pain. That sick feeling as a result of the alcohol poisoning of the past evening isn't so much fun in the end. But even worse than that is that sick feeling that they should never have done it in the first place. The Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, is ever at work trying to bring a sinner under conviction for sin. Sadly, many respond only by trying to drown those feelings of guilt and get caught in a downward spiral until they hit the floor. Only the power of God can set us free from the bonds of alcohol or tobacco fully and completely. My friends, every kind of sinful deed we could name is that same way. It all has such an appeal because the seasoning or the pleasure of doing it is what draws people aside out of the path. But every sinful deed also carries the same penalty. It is the penalty of death. Death spiritually and death physically. And a lifetime that is filled with pain, agony, guilt, and shame. The pleasures of sin for a season give way to a lifetime of regret when that seasoning is all gone. My friends, the Lord wants to disturb minds. Christ sees people so absorbed in worldly things that they have little time to become acquainted with Him. To them, heaven is not something that they long for they have lost it out of their reckoning. Not familiar with heavenly things, they get very tired of hearing about it. They dislike to have their minds disturbed concerning their needs of salvation, preferring to engage in amusements. But the Lord wants to disturb our minds. He wants to disturb our minds so that they may be led to take hold of eternal realities. He is in earnest with us. Very, very soon, everyone will all know Him, whether they desire to or not. Mark 4:39 tells us, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke out that word, and it becomes unfruitful." My friends, we must beware that we do not become overburdened, even with what seems the necessary cares of life, so that we're unable to do God's work. The largest share, now listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you, the largest share of the thoughts and the busy activities that engage hands and hearts today are given to selfish, personal, earthly interests. These are allowed to become so engrossing as to prevent attention to the things of eternity. The soul is left to starve for want of spiritual nourishment, and the mind and the body become worn out by protracted hours of application to worldly things. Now, this is just as Satan designed it to be. All the freshness and vigor of our mind, all of the keen thought is given to the world, while God has the feeble, distracted thought and the fruit of a wearied and worried mind. The things of the highest consequence which pertain to the eternal peace are made subordinate to the common concerns of life. And God is robbed every day of service which would strengthen spirituality, lifting the thoughts heavenward and bringing the soul into communion with God and holy angels. My friends, we have to be so careful what we allow to go into the pot of our lives. We have to know what we are cooking before the seasoning goes in. Whether it's good for the body and the spiritual life, or whether it can ruin our health or even bring us to the point of death. There is life and there is death in what we allow to go into the pot of our lives. And the seasoning might make it taste better while it's going down. But in the end, the result will be the same. Seasonings only change the taste, but the stomach will soon know the difference as to whether it was good or whether it was not. Friends, just what is it that drives us to putting things into the pot of our lives that are so often not good for us? What drives us to do that? Why do people go searching for the pleasures of sin and allow those drugs and alcohol or even food to take control of them or get involved with all kinds of sins of the flesh? What is the root cause of it all? Well, the answer is that they're living in a place of spiritual famine. Their lives are empty and unhappy, never satisfied, always searching for something that will bring peace and joy, ever looking to other people and other things to make life worth living, when there's only one source of peace, one source of joy, one source of happiness that is lasting, and only one source of finding that which makes life really worth living. And that source is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the last place that most people care to look. Friends, we are not to allow the things of this world to so absorb our attention and our mind and body to where we're completely engrossed with it. Thus, those around us are robbed of the kindly deeds and words and actions that would help them in their upward walk. The channel of light is clogged with worldly matters. The grace that Christ is longing to impart, He cannot bestow. Many are coming to have less and less strength to impart to others. And that is the case because they do not receive power from the source of all power and will experience spiritual famine. God calls upon them to separate from the things that corrode the mind and spoil the religious experience. But without God, my friends, without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit into our lives, and without the Prince of Peace living in our heart, the only thing that can result is spiritual famine. Most people today are living in a spiritual desert, dying of thirst, trying to find food for the soul where there is none, and taking anything that even resembles food and putting it into the cooking pot of their lives, when all around them is God's provision and the water of life that they can drink freely if they will only give their hearts fully and unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in closing, once again, let me ask, what is cooking in your pot? Has the world become so attractive that it has caused you to allow things in your life that are poisonous to your heart and soul? Have some things that seem so innocent in the beginning begun to take over your mind, your heart, your time? And are they causing the bitterness of sin to enter into your life? My friends, this is not just a lesson for the school of the prophets. It's a lesson for all of us. The world has a lot to offer that looks so good, and all of us know that. And it promises to fulfill the needs of the flesh and the desires of the heart. But a lot of it that seems so innocent is deadly when it begins to take hold of your life. Let us be careful not to pick the bitter fruit of the worldly things that are growing out there in the wild. That is, the things that are not rooted and grounded or proven to be worthy of the word of the Lord. Let us be careful of what we allow to be cast into our lives, which will bring bitterness and death upon our souls. If we really love people, we're going to be out there doing everything we can to lead them to the cross, to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, always be aware of what's cooking in your pot. Don't let the devil destroy you through deception. He will always attack you at your weakest point, when your guard is down. And when you are desperate to see something change in your life, make sure that what you swallow is of God, lest your life becomes full of poison. The devil is watching very carefully, him and his minions, watching very carefully, every one of us, to see when the best time to strike. And he knows exactly when to do it. And he always has something there to fulfill that need. Remember, God is your only source of real provision, your only source of eternal life, your only source of real peace and joy, and of everything in your life that you will ever need. Always look to Jesus first, and you will never have a life that's been poisoned by the wild things out there in the world. God will perform a miracle of provision for you, multiplying the thing as blessed to give you all you need for as long as you live. Brothers and sisters, what's cooking in your pot today? What is cooking in the pot of your life that should be emptied out? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we move forward here with this little church, it's so imperative that we determine that we only have good food cooking in a pot of our lives, so that when others taste of what's cooking in our pot, they'll not be poisoned by the world. Dear Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Better yet, may we not examine ourselves, but may we ask you to examine ourselves, to examine our lives, and reveal to us what's in our cooking pot that needs to be thrown out. My Lord in heaven, give us grace. There's a lot riding on our testimony and our lifestyle as to what others see in us. Will they be led to Jesus? Or will they be turned off and led to the world? Father in heaven, help us. Please help us. There are many people in this area that need to learn about the truth of thy word. Please give us the wisdom and the Holy Spirit in our hearts to know how to reach these people. As we make plans to move forward in this area with a gospel message, give us the wisdom that we need to know how to do it. Give us the hands that will be there to carry it out. Give us the feet to be able to walk up and down the streets. Help us, Lord, we pray. Because lives are hanging in the balance. Even our own lives. Father, answer this prayer, please. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus. And because you long to answer it in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.